Let's turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, as we're picking it up. And for those that could be just joining, it's too hard to just pick it up without having any background. You'd be lost. But the King David became the second king of Israel after Saul was king and died in battle. King David becomes ultimately the king of the entire nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. He has an oldest son named Amnon, and he has a second oldest son, Absalom. And so then David has been given victory by God over all the enemies around Israel for hundreds of years. The nations around them then, just like now, hate the Jews and look at opportunities to be able to wipe out the Jews. And because of God's provision, David, for the first time winning battles, brought the nation to the point where nobody wants to attack them. They know they can now live in peace. And David ends up taking a little bit of time off just before the final battle that caused that to happen, and committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And as a result of having that adulterous relationship, there was a child that was conceived. And the child, then David felt like he had to cover it up instead of coming clean. And so he had the husband assassinated, really, by telling the general, send him into a suicide mission. So that was Uriah the Hittite. And so David sent him into a suicide mission. And so then now David's committed adultery and murder. And he's blinded by his sin. Anybody ever known somebody that sins and they don't even see it? They just don't get it. They haven't come clean with God. They haven't come clean with you. Well, that's, David was trapped in that prideful place. I know I shouldn't have, but I'm getting away with it. I'm going to keep going. Well, he didn't get away with it. And God brought Nathan the prophet to him and said, you're the man. God knows what you've done. And so all of a sudden he wakes up to his sin. And when people wake up to their sin, they can do one or two things. In this case, God sent the messenger, Nathan. What's the two things people can do when they're confronted about their sin? They can either repent, they can confess, repent, or they can kill the messenger. And that's what usually happens, is how dare you? You know, I'm the king. You can't tell me that. But David does what's right. He confesses. He realizes, all of a sudden, he just realizes what he's done. And he confesses his sin to God in Psalm 51, a beautiful, beautiful psalm of a man who's completely broken because of the sins that he's committed. And he cries out to God, renew a right spirit. We're going to close with a song. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me to be free. Renew that right spirit, and then I'm going to tell people about you. I know that you don't want bulls and goats and sacrifice and religion and go burn some incense and play. You want a broken and contrite spirit, and I'm coming with a broken and contrite spirit. And so that's what he did. But he brought problems into his family. And so his oldest son, named Amnon, he's tempted by Satan to lust after his half-sister Tamar. And so then he decides he's going to rape her. And so he rapes Tamar. And he gets away with it. No humility, no brokenness. But Tamar had a brother. Her full brother was David's second oldest son, Absalom. And so Absalom realized that he waits until the opportune time a couple of years later, and he has his brother, Amnon, killed. He murders his brother. And that really is probably a result of David's sin. David's sin, you know, and then the son goes, good enough for dad, good enough for me. I should get off. I don't have to be. He decides not to be humble before God. And so he lives in his sin. He dies in his sin. But Absalom now has committed murder of his brother. And he knows that according to the law, he should be killed. And so he runs off to his father-in-law, and this is so important, David's second-born son, Absalom, who's the featured person in our account today, he's really only half-Jewish, because David, in violation of law, had a wife who was not a Jew. She was from Syria. She was the daughter of the king of Geshur, a city in what's Syria today. And so when he knows he could be hunted down and killed by the avenger of blood because he killed his half-brother Amnon, he He runs off for 3 years. He's back with his idolatrous family. The nations around Israel were idolaters. And as I conjectured, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I would imagine the king of Geshur, who's his father-in-law, is not saying, "Now, Absalom, if you just go back and confess your sins to God, confess your sins to David, you come clean," just like the God of Israel forgave your dad David. He cried out to God and became broken and a contrite heart, and God forgave him. The prophet came to him and said, "You're forgiven. If you would just do that and just become humble before the God of Israel, then everything would be okay." Do you think that's what he said? This is a Syrian, an idol-worshipping king of a pagan Gentile country. Probably not. So for three years, what he's getting is, you know, whatever he said. I'm guessing, hey, why don't you just work out, you can be king, and, you know, forget him, forget Israel, forget the Jews. Today, even when the Jews today, Israel, makes covenants, makes peace treaties with the people around them, how long did they last? Not very long at all. And even when they're lasting, it's not because their heart is there, they still teach their kids to grow up and kill a Jew whenever they can. And so, I would imagine that 3 years of ungodly counsel. Godly counsel would have been for him just go to David, confess, fully broken. The account doesn't say he ever did that. Just broken confession to God and to David and to the nation and to the rest of the family. Just do that and just trust God. And if they decide to execute you, it's okay because you're going to go be with God. But he doesn't do that. And as a result, he gets bitter. And he's plotting, from the time he's in Syria and comes back, he's plotting, "I'm going to take over." And today we're going to see, he plots a coup d'etat against his dad, King David, and is going to result in a civil war and the death of many people. And so the first thing he did when he comes back, I'm not going to recover the whole story, but he comes back and it doesn't work out at first. That at first he's estranged from David. But then David brings him into Jerusalem, and as soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he starts to set up the foundation for the coup d'etat. And we see that in verse 2, 2 Samuel 15:2. "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate of Jerusalem. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice.' And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And we know he's lying to the people because, as we saw last week, a woman had access to the king. And so really people are coming on the road to Jerusalem and he's out there and he goes, "You know, the king's too busy today." And he doesn't have enough people. And so it really sounds like he's turning away. "You're not going to be able to get any help." Now, if I was king, if I was in charge, if I was the judge, then I would be able to take care of you. And so that's how he's stealing the hearts of the people. He's the first Jewish politician telling them what they want to hear. And do we have that problem in the world today? And we become fools as citizens of a country when we are willing to vote for somebody because they tell us what we want to hear without recognizing what's their character. You know, what kind of a person are they? Do they have a fear of God? Do they really love this country? Do they love the constitution of the country? And if we vote for them just because they say that I'm not going to have to pay for transit anymore, I'm not going to have to pay my rent, we are doing exactly what these people are doing. These people are following a person who is telling them what they want to hear. And it is a selfish thing. It's a prideful thing. And we just love to do, and the same thing is happening that destroys our soul. When I read the Bible, does it make me go feel really good about myself living in sin? The God of the, you know, in fact, I remember, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oh, You know, when I first got saved, it was like, Lord, my life is now yours. And so, I'm trusting that this is your word and this is what, you're the manufacturer and I should do what you're saying. And when I get to reading the New Testament in a very short period of time and I see all this stuff in there and I go, whoa, I'm not going to go to the bar during lunch anymore. You know, the on-base bar anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore because I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. But if I don't have a heart towards God, who is he to tell me I can't go? Who is he to tell me I can't get into immorality, go get drunk, go get high, go get this, go rip people off and whatever else? I don't like him. But if we realize, so we should just as people in our country, we should want people with character that aren't going to tell us, they're going to tell us the truth instead of telling us what we want to hear. But we've been dumbed down and spiritually degraded because of the church, really, not teaching the Word of God so people know what the Word of God says so that they aren't deluded by people that just tell them what they want to hear and probably looking for what we want. I want that. I can remember there was a time a guy was running for president and I was listening to these radio talk shows and people were calling in and going, I'm going to vote for him because I won't have to pay for my car payment. And I go, whoa, are we on? I remember the day and time that I'm sitting there going, we are under a strong spiritual delusion in this country because people just lost their minds. Absalom had been in Geshur because he was afraid that he would be executed for the murder. And some people speculate that his bitterness was because David didn't completely forgive him. But I speculate he didn't completely forgive him because Absalom didn't completely repent and ask for forgiveness. And that the real issue is his attitude is bitter from the very beginning. And we're going to conclude with the fact, if somebody does become broken and contrite of spirit, they truly repent, we are required to totally forgive. We are required to totally forget the past. And so, chapter 15, verse 7, now it came to pass after 40, it says 40 years, but it means 4. It's a typo in the Bible, which should be 4, a total of 6 years since coming back to Jerusalem and 9 years since killing Amnon. So he was 3 years up in Syria, then he came back and a total of 6 years he's in Jerusalem but not having full access to God's forgiveness because he hasn't asked for it. Years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron, which is 20 miles away, David's former capital, and to pay the vow which I made to the Lord, for your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur. While he was up in Syria those 3 years, he made a vow to the Lord, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. If I can get out of this city and come to Jerusalem without being killed for killing my brother, then I'm going to serve the Lord. That's what he's saying to David. Now, Numbers chapter 30 talks about the law of giving a vow. If you say, as the Lord lives, I vow to give, you know, my car to God to use for whatever he wants to and gives it away. And then his other car breaks down. I changed my mind. You're not allowed to do that. If you vow, you've got to follow through with the vow. And so David really is in a situation here where by him coming with this, with Absalom coming to David, David can't say no. And David might have wanted to say no. He goes, you know what? It still seems like there's bitterness. It still seems like there's something wrong. You have never really come and confessed. The Bible doesn't say all that, but it's implied. And so I want to keep my eye on you. I want to keep you here in the city. And Absalom knows I got to get out of the city for what I have planned next because now I'm ready to go. I've won the hearts of the people. And David might have even heard that, you know, Absalom's sitting out there with his chariot and his fancy stuff. And he's out there just telling people that you don't have time to see him. I would imagine David would have heard about that. And it would have been, why is he doing that? Why is he lying? Why is he stealing the hearts of the people away if he has good intentions? But David can't say no. And then when Absalom says, I'm going to go serve the Lord, which Lord is he going to end up serving? The devil. And he's saying, I'm going to go serve myself. I'm going to go up there, get out of your sight, finish off my coup planning, come back and kill you. In the name of, you know, in the love of Jesus. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. He has no intention of going in peace. David is being set up. And I would suspect he had suspicions. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Now, you know, verse 10 is telling us that he told his spies to go out through all the tribes of Israel, because you can blow it in the day. You would accumulate armies and everything else by blowing a trumpet. So a trumpet on one hill to a trumpet on the next hill to the next hill, you can go completely across the nation. There would be people that were there to give announcements so that the nation could be called to arms at any time. So then at a certain trumpet blow, Absalom was saying, you tell these spies, you go tell the people, as soon as you hear this trumpet blast, that means to the furthest part of Israel in a short period of time, Absalom has just become king. He has replaced King David. So the whole country is going to go, okay, we got a new king. Don't know how that happened, but the trumpet, that's what they're saying it's going to be. And then Absalom takes a bunch of people to go with them to Hebron, and I would imagine, I'm guessing, it's speculative but implied, they're mover shakers. These are people that are important people that are going with Absalom to Hebron. And he doesn't tell them what his plan is, because very likely if he would have told them their plan, they could have rebelled against him and then let David know. Or they wouldn't have been all in on the conspiracy, because as soon as Absalom says, I'm king, and David knows and everybody knows the people that went with him, they're co-conspirators in the mind of David. And they better be all in, or they're going to die, because they were seen as co-conspirators. So he kept it secret. It was a demonically wise plan to accomplish his goal. And the other thing to think about this, in a short period of time through deceit, Absalom is able to convince an entire nation that is living in peace because of God using David. And they're ready to say, forget David, kill him. Let's let Absalom be, because he's telling us what I want. What does that show us? How fickle people can be. They would say in the early days, David is, you know, Saul has killed his thousands and David is 10,000s. And not only that, he becomes king and he wipes out all the enemies that have been trying to kill him for hundreds of years. And they have peace. And just because this guy schmoozes them on the road to Jerusalem, they're ready to go. These six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:16. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look. Does that apply? Let's list them off for Absalom. A proud look, yep. A lying tongue, yep. Hands that shed innocent blood, yep. A heart that devises wicked plans, yep. Feet that are swift to running to evil, yeah, on a chariot. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So it's not a gift of the Spirit for you to accomplish all the things that the Lord hates. See, he is under the influence of Satan. And it probably started with the input from his father-in-law and his own bitterness and his own lack of the fear of God. Proverbs 16:27, just a little, you know, 10 chapters later, an ungodly man digs up evil and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife and a whisper separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips to bring about evil. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12. Absalom batting 1,000 on all of that. And who was doing the same thing in Jesus' day? One of his closest buddies, Judas. You know, I mean, think about that. Judas, the whole time, he's got his scheming mind. Jesus is the Messiah. He is going to set up his kingdom. His kingdom's going to need money. It's going to need taxes. It's going to have money. I'm going to be the treasurer. Jesus, can I be the one in charge of the money here? yeah, Judas, go ahead, because you're going to fit into prophecy. And he's stealing out of the bag, and he's got a plan for Jesus. He's going to, I'm going to be under you, and I'm going to be the treasurer. And so he betrays Jesus, even though none of the other disciples could see it in Judas. And people weren't totally understanding Ahithophel. I'd imagine that there was some hints, but he's moving on with this wicked plan. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. So he's gone off with these men that didn't know what was the plan, and now he's getting a counselor that is the best counselor in the country. From his city, from Gilo, while he, Absalom, offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So whatever he's doing in Hebron, the people are going, we're with you, we're with you, we're with you. We're willing to kill David. We're willing to get rid of him. And I mentioned Ahithophel in previous studies, but I'm going to run it through again, the history. It's kind of interesting to me that most commentators don't even address this. Because the other thing that we want to learn in Scripture that we should always confess, Absalom should have completely come clean and confessed his sin. And then, David, if you want to kill me, you can kill me. But I'm going to be right with God. Just like you, David, I'm going to be right with God. I'm going to do what I should. I shouldn't have killed my brother. I had reasons to kill my brother, but not in the eyes of God. And I'm going to confess and just let happen what happens. That's what he should have done. And we should be the same way with each other, confessing our sins to one another. The other thing we're going to learn from this is this Ahithophel guy. David later on says his words are like the oracles of God. Whenever I needed advice, his advice was perfect for whatever was going to happen. He was like gifted by God to be a great advisor. Why does Absalom want him? Because he needs really good advice to make sure he can kill David. Well, why would Ahithophel, David's right-hand man, counselor, want to go along with killing David? He has really good reasons. The one is that Ahithophel is the father of Eliam. Eliam is one of David's mighty men. If you read the rest of Scripture, Eliam is a small band of, I think it's 30, of David's mightiest men. Eliam had a daughter. The daughter's name was Bathsheba. So David committed adultery with Ahithophel's granddaughter. He committed adultery with Ahithophel's son's daughter, who he gave to Uriah the Hittite to be Uriah's wife. So right off the bat, you mess with my granddaughter. I hate you. That's one reason why I want to help Absalom kill you and replace you. The second reason is that Uriah the Hittite is also one of the 30 mighty men of David. So that means he and Eliam are really close. So Ahithophel knows that his son's really good friend and co-laborer in arms is Uriah the Hittite, who left the Hittite culture of idolatry to be a Jew. He proselytized to be a Jew, but he was such an awesome lover of God that Eliam gives his daughter to his good fighting buddy, Uriah the Hittite. And Ahithophel knows that David then killed Uriah the Hittite, his son's really good buddy, that gave his daughter to Uriah the Hittite to be wife. Another reason why I'm going to join with Ahithophel and kill David. The third reason is that he knows the law requires that David die, that the law did require that David should die. And he didn't die. And so now I hate him because he didn't die like he should have for what he did for the first two things I hate him for. But then he knows one other thing. He knows that Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted David, and he knows that David repented. David became broken down deep in his heart and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. God, renew a right spirit in me. I see my sins are ever before me. I can't even believe I did this. And Nathan the prophet was told by God, because David became broken and contrite, I'm going to forgive him. He doesn't have to die. But he's going to have trouble in his family. The sword's going to come to his family from now on. Ahithophel knows the prophet of God said you're forgiven. Well, God might forgive you, but I'm not. And I'm going to kill you along with Absalom. So here's our lesson. If God truly forgives somebody, are we supposed to let it go? When somebody becomes totally broken before God, forgive me. It could be a person in your family. It could be something that's done you wrong. I got a phone call from somebody this week, and this is why it's kind of strong to me. You can imagine, probably many of you have stories or you know somebody that just had a horrible abusive upbringing because of being a woman that just has horrible abuse history. And just having to deal with, what should I do? You know, what's the forgiveness and lack of forgiveness and everything else? And we talked through that along with her husband on the phone too. And we went through all this. And the thing is that we are supposed to forgive, which means I don't want harm for somebody that's done me wrong. I don't want to be like Ahithophel. I don't care if God forgives people. I don't. You know, I have a good reason to hate them the rest of my life. I'd kill them. We don't want them to die, because what we remember according to the teachings of Jesus is I too deserve to die. I do. Well, Kevin, I've never done anything. I've never murdered anybody. Everybody in this room murdered somebody. You know who it was? Jesus. Because it was our sins. It was our sins that killed him. Now, you might not have had as many sins as other people, but it's still, we're all, I used to use that line at the shipyard all the time, because I witnessed people and go, I'm not so bad. You know, I ended up killing anybody. Yeah, you did. Not very many of them ever said, yeah, you're right, I'm going to repent and become a Christian. But it's still the truth that we all are lost in our trespass and sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we have to be able to say, I don't want harm for you. What I really want you to do is get saved too. You know, I'm saved. God's forgiven me. And I want you to be saved so God can forgive you. Because I want to see you in heaven is the attitude we should. Well, Ahithophel didn't do that. And it's going to cost him his life. He's going to go off and hang himself later on because his advice, which would have, if followed, would have killed David, was ignored. And he got so upset with that, he went and killed himself. So, again, verse 12, then Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city, from Gilo, while he, Absalom, offered sacrifices. So here, Absalom is playing religion. It's always good to, you know, go to church before you kill people and cause a coup d'etat. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Verse 13, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. Let's turn to John chapter 2, verse 23. And I want to emphasize again what I've already said. Can you imagine that? How fickle people can be. And it really helps us in our country right now, because it is so easy for Satan to manipulate people. And forgetting the blessings of our country, the blessings of our history, the blessings of our Constitution, the blessings of all these things. And it's so easy for people to become fickle and turn away from all that. They can be fickle and turn away from you. And at John 2:23 it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, Jesus, when they saw the signs which he did, healing and giving food. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Can you imagine what David was thinking when his advisor is saying, you know what, you're about to be killed. The country is about to coup d'etat on you. And David would have been, I was being hunted down by Saul. I did all these things. God used me to defeat all the enemies, and it just took a little bit of schmoozing from my son to get it all turned around. Well, yeah, that's all it takes. It just takes somebody wanting to just stir it up. And Jesus knew these same people that are accolading me today, some of them are going to be in the crowd 3 years from now saying, crucify him, crucify him. Well, wait a second. Should I crucify your king? Yeah, crucify him. But yeah, let his blood be upon us and our children. Imagine that. Verse 13, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Absalom was going to take, he and his men were going to come in and slaughter everybody that would have been on David's side. If we don't get out of town, he'll kill all of you. And imagine what David's thinking about this. As he's giving this edict, he's thinking, God, I know my son hates me, and he probably still had it in his mind, in a way. I can understand it. Except he's going to kill everybody in this city that's loyal. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. The agony he would have been going through as a result of his sin. Really, he's going to see it. It all started with his own sin. Then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. I mentioned this when we went through chapter 12, but want to point it out here. See, one of the things that Ahithophel, the counselor, is going to tell Absalom in next week's study, or you can read ahead, is Absalom says, Ahithophel, what do I do? Well, you have to make the whole nation that's with you right now, you have to make them realize they need to stay with you because they're already with you. And so you have to do something so obnoxious to David that the people are going to go, whoa, we have to stick with Absalom no matter what. We have to fight to the death because otherwise we're going to be responsible for what we're doing. And what was that? Take his 10 concubines that he just left here to watch over the house and put them all up on the roof and rape them. Absalom, you rape them. And just show the nation, whoa, that's going to go over the top with David and anybody that fears God, anybody that would put an end to our coup d'etat is going to make everybody make that decision. And God prophesied that this is going to happen to him. When David is repenting and asking for forgiveness, this is what Nathan the prophet says to him. After telling him that he's not going to have to die, he says, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your David's house. Because you have despised me. God's saying, I'm forgiving you, but you despised me. And have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. And I will take your wives, and it's the literal Hebrew is women, meaning these concubines, because they're the ones that fulfill this prophecy. Take your concubines before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, his son. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, which he did. He ends up doing that next week's study. Going back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. He does it in accordance with the wicked, evil counsel of Ahithophel, who has gone from being a godly counselor to a wicked counselor because of the hate that drives his life. What can hate do to you? It can mess you up. Hatred, bitterness can mess you up. Then the king went out with all of his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all of his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites, which according to Jamin Fawcett and Brown and their evaluation, these are the ones to implement judicial decisions, executioners and whatever was required, and also the bodyguards of David. So he's taking his judicial enforcers and his bodyguards with him. And all the Gittites. Gittites are Philistines from Gath that have converted over to Israel. They have become believers in the God of Israel. 600 men. There were 600 men, Philistines. who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. So David had spent some time living with the Philistines when he was deceiving them. And some of them recognized just the way David conducted himself. You know, why don't we just leave this idolatrous Philistine world, especially since the God of Israel keeps beating us on the battlefield with David. And let's just go become the worshipers of the God of Israel, because he's a true God. He's a loving God. And it got to the point where the Gittites and David's mighty men were kind of mixed. And now what's happened, because David's mighty men can go have their families now. They're not a band of brothers. And so the Gittites now have 600 men, where it's all Philistines that have converted over to being Jews. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, the new king, Absalom. Who wants to be with him? If you're a fear of God, you don't want to be with him. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday." Can you imagine? Ittai the Gittite, he's brought 600 men, and he goes, "Ching, ching, 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 let's go with David. Let's go and be in the nation of Israel with a godly king." And he shows up with David. "David, what are you doing out here, you know, fleeing out of Jerusalem?" "Well, because I'm about to be deposed. I'm about to be killed by my own..." Whoa, what's going to happen in the nation of Israel? When I got saved, and it was a coffee house ministry in Vallejo, California, in 1974, that worked the movie that I got saved in. And they discipled me for the next several months that I was still stationed there. I mean, really solid, solid Christians. And I just so look back at those wonderful... One of the leaders, when he and I would drive around together, because he was discipling me at my off time, I'd say, I want to learn more. And he's driving around. He goes, "Could you help me? I've memorized James. I want to make sure I'm getting it right." So I'm sitting in the car with, you know, reading James. You know, and then when I got stationed in Idaho for 6 months, and I hear, shortly after I get to Idaho, I hear that the bridge ministry in Vallejo, California folded. Because they had an argument about the gifts of the Spirit. And I was thinking, wow. Glad they put that off for a while. You know? That's probably how the Gittite probably felt too. You know, man, I mean, here we are, we're going to go all in. But the nations fall apart. So what does he want to do? Then David goes on to say in verse 20, "Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I don't know where I'm going? Return and take your brethren back. Go back to your own country if you don't want to be under Absalom. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." Wow. Let's turn to Ruth, chapter 1, verse 11. What does that sound like? It sounds exactly like what Ruth said to Naomi. And while you're turning there to Ruth, chapter 1, verse 11, last Wednesday we played for the beginning of our Matthew study. Before the Matthew study, not related to the Matthew study, but we played a video that you can go on YouTube and you can search on this. Ex-Hamas wife encounters Jesus in miraculous dream. You know, and it's worth the 17-minute video. And it was, so in a sense, she's like a Gittite. She's from Gath. She's from Philistine. She's from a Palestinian. She's a Palestinian. Living in Hamas, married to Hamas leader. And she, in a really amazing way, she goes, I'm sorry, but I voted for Hamas in 2000, whatever. Because I didn't know. I mean, we voted. They were promising us all this stuff. And then they would kill our own Palestinians. They took charge. They were stealing. They brought murder. They just did nothing but hate the Jews. And I knew something was wrong. And so she goes, I just like, Why do they do this? Why do they teach these little kids that the first thing they got to know is not their ABCs, but kill a Jew? And here's a rifle, a little wooden rifle, and you're going to use this someday to go kill a Jew. I'm embellishing a little bit on that. She was talking about the kids being trained, but that's what they do. And so then I said, and I didn't want to be an atheist because I looked around at the creation and I knew there had to be a creator. And so I just said, God, if you're reveal yourself. And she has a dream. And she confessed her sins and said, God, I want to worship you. And now she's a Christian, a really sweet Christian that you're going to love watching that on YouTube if you go there. It's also posted. The link to it is posted on our website. And I have the audio version for last Wednesday's study. And today is the 9th of November, 2025. So it's dated this last Wednesday. So in Ruth does the same thing. So basically, and this lady now loves the Jews. If you're a Hamas or Hezbollah or Iranian and whatever, and you come to Jesus, you know what you do? You love the Jewish people. She goes, because I read the Bible. I know God loves the Jews. And so Naomi was, same thing, Naomi was a Jewish woman married to her Jewish husband who died, but before he dies, they have two sons. Those two sons marry two Moabites because they have to get out of a famine in Israel to go to Moab, and her sons marry these two Moabite women. And now the famine is over in Israel, and the sons have died, and so all there is Naomi, the mom, and her two daughters-in-law from Moab, and she's too old to have more children for them, and so she's going back to Israel. And she's telling them, why don't you guys just stay here in Moab? This is your country. And so Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Because that was a big deal to stay in the family and wait for a kid to grow up and be able to have children. Go to verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again because they loved their mother, their Jewish mother-in-law. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law to say goodbye. Yep, I'm going to stay with my people. But Ruth clung to her, and she, Naomi, said to her, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You know, back to idolatry. Return after you go back. Your culture is idolatry. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And there will I be buried. The Lord, do so to me, and more also. Your Lord, the Lord God, the Lord of Israel, do more to me. Do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking with her. Exactly what happens to David. Go back. Go back to the Philistines. You know what Satan's whispering in your ear all the time? Go back to Egypt. Go back to the world. You know, serving Jesus, you know, people hate you, you know, get maligned and this, and they don't invite you. Just why don't you go back and smoke a joint? Why don't you go back and take some time off? Why go to church? Why read your Bible? Ittai was saying that to David. You know, basically, he's saying the same thing. He's saying, your people are my people. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I don't care what happens. Ruth, the Moabitess, married Boaz, and two generations later, in other words, David's great-grandmother is Ruth. So David would have been going, yeah, my great-grandmother told me a story. She said, you know, she said the same thing. Look what happened. Yeah, you can come with me. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. You know, come with me. Just like my great-grandmother came with Naomi. Then Ittai the Gittite and all of his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over, and the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. So they're going by way of the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. You tip over and you start heading down into the Jordan Valley to get across the Jordan over to the west, to the eastern side, to the Ammonites. And let's turn to 2 Samuel 15:24. Then there was Zadok, the high priest, also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar, who was the sole survivor of when Saul slaughtered the priests of Nob in 1 Samuel 22, went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it," the Ark of the Covenant, "and his dwelling place. But if he says thus," if God says thus, "I have no delight in you, David, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him." Let's turn to Job chapter 1, verse 20. Think about that attitude. Again, what is it that can have an attitude like that? Totally humble attitude. I have sinned against God. He told me there would be consequences. We're leaving. There's no way I'm going to take the Ark of the Covenant out of the city that God has chosen for the temple to be someday. I'm not selfish in what I'm doing. If God, Israel has to survive. If it's going to be without me, the Ark has to stay here. Whatever God is going to do, let him do with me as what seems good. And sometimes, and I've heard many times over the year, people can get upset. They're going through a trial. The Bible says, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. How many people just knee-jerk right to that? Count it all joy when you fall into trials. Probably not many. But when we look back, we're so glad the trials happened, aren't we? Because we can see how it did what God promises to do. It gives us more patience and teaches us things. And so, but our nature is, why are you letting this happen? But you know, we're all sinners. We're living in a sinful, fallen world, and God is allowing things to happen. We never get upset with God. David doesn't get upset with God. And the other example, you know, Thursday, the reason I'm throwing this in there is because it really stuck in my mind and the minds of those that were there at the Thursday Bible study, men's Bible study around 1 o'clock, is Job. I mean, Job is the epitome of, no matter what happened to him, he didn't blame God. And it says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, then Joab arose, tore his robes, he's lost all of his wealth. He's the richest man in the country, probably world at the time. But lost all of his wealth, lost all of his family except his wife. Tore his robes, shaved his head, fell on the ground, worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Should that always be what can be said about us? No matter what happens. This country could go down. Our families could blow up. Our friendships could blow up. My health could go south. I could lose everything, and we don't blame God. And Job chapter 2, verse 7, then he loses all of his health. All of a sudden, Satan is allowed to attack his body, but not to kill him. And so Satan went out of the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took for himself a posture. He took a piece of clay from a jar, a broken jar, with which to scrape himself in just horrible itching sores while he sat in the midst of ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And that's the world today. The world, just curse him. Look at, you know, blame everything, you know, everything that we do and Satan does in this world, the world wants to blame on God. Christians, the Bible. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And you know what? Neither did David. You know why? Because David was a broken and contrite heart. And he knew that God was in charge of his life. When we give our lives to Jesus, just like David gave his life to God when he really became fully broken, we should have the attitude, whatever, Lord. I guess you and I, we're going to do pain. You and I are going to do hardship. You and I are going to do this because we worship him as the God who's in charge of our life. Going back to 2 Samuel 15:26. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do with me as seems good to him. Because what's the one thing he knows God's not going to do to him? He's not going to send him to hell. He knows that, whatever, if I die, I'm going to go be with him. He forgave me. I'm going to go to heaven. I might be done being chased around by my own son here in this world because he's going to kill me. But I'm going to be in heaven. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? A seer, you're aware of things going on, plus possibly a prophet. Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. So David is going up out of Jerusalem, Kidron Valley, going up on the Mount of Olives, tipping over to go down to the Jordan River, where he's going to stay on the west side till he hears about what to do, and then quickly has to get over into Gentile land. Because was he king of Israel? King of the Jews? But what's happening? The Jews are rejecting him. His own people are rejecting him. He goes out of the Temple Mount and goes up on the Mount of Olives. Where was Jesus betrayed? The night he was betrayed was Jews going to grab him. You know, David's going away to see God to have him come back. Jesus died on the cross for us. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was happening that day. And where did Jesus go? He basically went to the Gentiles for the last 2,000 years, Jews and Gentiles. Where did David go? He went over to the Gentiles. You know, he got away from the people that were wanting to kill him and stayed over there until God opened the door to bring him back. Where is Jesus now? He's gone into the Gentiles who have given us the Holy Spirit and dwelling inside of us. But someday he's going to come back, and that's what it says in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send a rod of your strength out of Zion. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to come back. David was over on the east with the Gentiles waiting for the nation to want him back. He ascended away from us up from the Mount of Olives. Verse 15:31, then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David knows, oh, if Absalom has Ahithophel. And he would have felt so terrible because he would have had a wonderful relationship with Ahithophel in the past. And now he knows Ahithophel is wanting to join with his oldest son, Absalom, to kill David. Now what happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go with me, then you will become a burden to me. And Hushai is another great counselor of David. He's extremely wise and was recognized as that. Which is why he goes on to say in verse 34, but if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O King Absalom, as I was with your father's, I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then David's saying, then you, Hushai, may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not know, do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear, when you hear Ahithophel's counsel, when you hear what Absalom's planning from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. The great wisdom of David. He's setting up a spy network. Are the Jews known for having a good spy network? And it's been their whole life. Why does David have to instantly put up a spy network? Because he's dead without it. Why do the Jews have to have such incredible God-given wisdom of people that can figure these things out? In our day and age, it's, you know, and again, the beepers and the radios that were going off and stuff. And in my mind, I think about what would I do if I was the Israelis to try and do this and that. Didn't even think about it. Nobody I know had any kind. Everybody was blown away. Like, how could they have figured this out and accomplished it? And it's only hurting the people that are wanting to kill them. And so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And you know what? It is this Hushai guy that actually saves the life of David. God's wisdom to Hushai on how to foil Absalom's plan to kill David actually is listened to by Absalom instead of listening to Ahithophel. So Hushai ends up being really a blessing. So what do we get out of this? Do we want to have the attitude, well, you know, I'm sorry I sinned against you, but you deserved it? No. Do you want to say, I am so sorry I sinned against you? And I really have no excuse. I sinned. I mean, what the Bible says is I sinned against you. I want you to fully forgive me. I want to be broken and contrite before you and God. I want to repent. By my saying this, I'm so sincere. My mission is to not let it happen again. And if I do, I'm going to come again, you know, because Jesus says you got to forgive 70 times 7. If it comes with a broken contrite, we want to be that way. Had Absalom been that way, who knows what would have happened. And we don't want to be like Ahithophel, because he says, I don't care if God forgives. I don't. And so if somebody comes and asks for forgiveness and you go, nope, you done me wrong, too bad. God's forgiving me. I know I'm turning my life over to him. It'll never happen again. I am truly broken and contrite. I can't believe I offended you or did this or did that in some way. And then you don't want to be somebody who say, nope, I'm going to make you pay the rest of your life. Because that doesn't go over well with God either. So both of those are takeaway lessons from this section of Scripture. I hope everybody will submit to God and let that come and sweep over yourselves and get right and to let it go. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time we can be in your word, and I pray that you would just help us to just bask in your grace and your mercy upon us in a way that we really want to have that same with others, that Lord, you would help us to forgive and help us to ask for forgiveness. And God, we just stand in awe at the history of your nation, your people. So often it was on the very precipice of being the plan of using the Jewish people were dozens of times on the edge of being destroyed because of sin and because of Satan's devices. And we see the same kind of things creeping into our country. Lord, but it's a country that's rebelled against you and doesn't want to confess our sins and repent of the slaughter of children and the drug craze and the rejecting you and your name in every school in the country. It's not Christian and just making a mockery of the people that love you. And we know that those are all sins that are piling up in your mind. And then you said that if a country turns away from you, that there'll be that what comes in is Satan, and Satan brings death and destruction and deception. And as we watch those days come, God, it just makes us so overjoyed that we have citizenship in heaven. that this world is going to pass away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God will abide forever, and we yearn for the day you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve.
A perfect closer song, because that song was written by David in Psalm 51, for those that don't know. So that was part of his broken and contrite prayer to God. So isn't God so good to forgive and just bless us with his Holy Spirit? May God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.